Prayer is the art of hole-punching the sky, so that, as it is in heaven, becomes an earthly reality.
Good evening. Take out your teaching notes as we continue our series called So Pray. And for those who might be guests, we're delighted that you're here. We actually are in a series that was inspired by a consultant who came and worked with Westwood and helped us learn about who are all of these new people coming. And in all the surveys they came across, the number one request from the people within this church was teach us how to pray. And so we put together this series 10 weeks long to give energy to the subject of prayer. It's intended to be a teaching series. So I've invited you to bring a pen, a Bible, to write down at least one big idea that God might give to you, praying that this would be a game changer for your life personally or for our church collectively. Because when you're a praying people, a praying family, a praying church, it delights God, and He uses those prayers for kingdom purposes. So I hope you'll do that. Well, you take out your teaching notes. I want to give you just a simple invitation for next spring, at least plant a seed, if you might be interested. Carrie and I are going to be leading a tour to Israel, along with David Brinkner, who's the president of Jews for Jesus. It's a 10-day trip, and it's intended to deepen our partnership with that organization. David has been here a half a dozen times, and is well received by our church family. It's also intended to be far more than a tour, so it's a bit of a hearty trip where you'll learn a lot of geography, a lot of history, a lot of theology and scripture, and it's a life changer. If you're inclined to come, you can take a look in Volume 1 or go online. There's an application form there, and I have two information meetings coming up in November. If you want to come and learn more, you're welcome to do that. Don't look all of that up right now, though, please. We're going to get into the message tonight on So Pray, and our series has taken us through these little prepositional directives. So pray like, with, after, in, along, through, and tonight pray again. It's a call for persistence. And then in the weeks to come, past, against, and for. It's the deepest, broadest message series on prayer that I've ever participated in. And I've been blessed by it already on so many fronts and have been the beneficiary of so many prayers. 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, our children's ministry, second, third, fourth, and fifth graders prayed for me and for my broken bone in my foot, which I broke while I was playing basketball, to heal quickly. And I got over 100 cards of well wishes from our kids. I got to share a few with them because, man, they're just precious. It's not all of them, like this guy. Get your leg fixed. That's William. Not real high on the compassion side of things, you know. Just get your leg fixed. We're kind of tired of hearing about it. And so am I. And I love the artwork of the bone that he put there. And these were from 3 fifth grade boys. A little hard to read, but it says, I hear that football is a safer sport. I don't know where you got that one. Or shoot from a good angle. And I love this last guy, Charlie. Don't give up. A miracle. You made it. He's ever seen me play. It was kind of fun this morning in the 11 o'clock hour. Charlie was here with his family. So he came up and apologized. It was great. I loved it. And I love this fifth grade girl. I think the boot goes nicely with your sweater. Or Sydney, you're the boom diggity. And when I first read that, I go, is that a good thing to be a boom diggity? I guess it is. I kind of feel like a hip pastor all of a sudden. You're the boom diggity. And then this person, don't give up basketball and keep preaching. And then my favorite was this one. Pastor Joel, I hope you can play basketball and worship God. Please worship God still. Oh, now that one is full of wisdom, isn't it? Because the reality is when you go through some level of brokenness and it's deep, there's an inclination to say, I'm not sure I want to worship God. I'm in too much pain. And that's what this message is about. Do you ever feel like just giving up on God and throwing in the towel of faith? For decades, I have had the opportunity of meeting with people, really over 3 decades now, with every kind of brokenness that you can imagine, with accounts of painful diseases and devastating financial losses, especially over the last 5 years, shattered relationships, wayward children, destructive addictions that just wreak havoc in families, and every kind of disappointment you can imagine. I don't think I would be much surprised by anything that would come across my desk or in my office these days. And as Betsy said in her faith story, I think there's a real truth to the fact that life is hard. And but if it's not hard for you today, give thanks to God. There's always tomorrow. Because hard things come to us in life. And I must confess that in all of these meetings, through all of these years, I thought there would be more anger and more disillusionment with God and his delayed answers to prayer. I would have expected more people to want to throw in the towel of faith. And there's been some of that, but very little. I've been surprised and delighted in the persistence of faith in the face of repeatedly unanswered prayers by so many people. And usually they're coming to me because they're saying, could you help me navigate the trouble that I'm in right now and keep God still in the story? They want God in the story. Not always sure how to navigate it, but that's what they want. And that's why most often they'll meet with me. Well, this evening, Jesus teaches us a really poignant truth about prayer in the parable of the persistent widow. And I've read this parable so many times, but I've never spent as many hours on a parable as I did this past week. And wow, is it a powerful picture. In fact, if you know anything about Jesus and how he told stories, because he was the master storyteller, he used parables all the time. But usually his parables were open-ended. They created attention and conversation for those who were the first Christ followers and the first seekers of this Jesus and trying to understand who God is. He left it open-ended. And sometimes, occasionally in the journey, he'd come back to it and he'd give the explanation and say what the meaning of that particular parable was. But in this parable, he tells us what it means before he tells the parable. It's really unusual for him to do that, which tells me he wanted to be sure we didn't miss the truth related to prayer that he gives to us in this powerful story. It's a straight up picture, a powerful encouragement to keep on praying, even when you're tempted to want to give up on God. In fact, I just decided to let Jesus' words be the message tonight. Keep on praying. Keep on keeping on praying. And you'll find it, this parable, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, the parable of the persistent widow. Listen. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." Oh, I love that he includes that. And then he gives this really profound ending statement. "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" We'll take a look at that in a moment. But first, I want to talk about the request of this widow. Because it's noteworthy. Take a look at her appeal again in verse 3. "And there was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.'" And you can just feel in the tone of her words that she's really desperate. That something horrible has happened to her life. Something so significant that somebody seems to be seizing her or taking advantage of her, and she's crying out for help and for justice. "Please take notice of my plight and do what's right," she asks. That's her appeal. But you have to understand the disadvantage that she's at. Again in verse 3, "And there was a widow." Isn't it interesting that Jesus shares none of the detail concerning her storyline? Just that she's a widow. Because to be a widow in the first century was probably one of the most difficult things any person would ever have to endure. Great hardship came with it. Not only have you lost your husband and lost a companion to help you raise your children, but you are a woman. And you simply don't have the same legal standing in that culture at that time as do men. And so oftentimes when a widow had to deal with life, the property that was left behind, if there was property, was taken by next of kin or other people who seized to take advantage of that widow. And they're forced to beg or into prostitution for a way of life or to starvation. You know, I wish I could tell you that the first century was unique. But in every century since, and even today, and having had the privilege to travel much of the world today, it astounds me how many women I encounter who are begging for their way of life, who are having to lean on prostitution to make ends meet, who are dealing with starvation for themselves and for their children. There's been progress, but friends, there's a lot more that needs to happen, more justice to be garnered in the world in which we live. The woman has lost her means of livelihood, and somebody is against her or is taking advantage of her, and she's desperate, and her only hope seems to be the civil court, that perhaps this judge could do the right thing and be just and come alongside to help her in her plight. I want you to learn from her determination, because I think Jesus elevates this for us more than anything. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him. And if you go a little further into the parable, verse 5a, this widow keeps bothering me. And so she kept coming to the judge and asking for help, and the judge refused to help. And so she came again and asked again, and he refused again. She's desperate with no place to turn, nothing else that she can do. And so she came and she came and she asked and she asked, and he refused and he refused over and over, day after day. She came again and again and again, and she asked again and again and again, and he refused again and again and again. Have you ever been where this particular woman was? Not a widow, but in a place of desperation, wondering how you're going to get through a given day or week, a month, because of money issues or job issues or relationship issues. And you go before the Lord and your request falls on deaf ears, at least it seems like to you. That's this widow. Now let's unpack the judge. He's quite a character, quite a dude. Look at him. Look how corrupt he is. Verse 2. In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. This widow faces this seemingly impossible situation because the judge here is a Roman judge. And it so happens that he is a bad guy as well, a bad judge. And we know that he's a Roman judge, not specifically from the text at hand here, but because of the storyline. If it was a Jewish judge, well, in the Jewish culture, if you had a dispute that needed to be resolved, you would take it to the synagogue. And in the Jewish system of justice, each party would get their own judge, and there'd be a third judge assigned that would be a tiebreaker in case there was disagreement. But in the Roman justice system, there was only one judge. He ruled alone. And the problem in the Roman system was widespread corruption. So judges routinely decided their cases on the basis of bribes and politics, not on wisdom and compassion. Does that sound really new? Not so much. Politics and bribes seem to go together, and they have for every culture since the beginning of time. And so this judge, it says, neither feared God nor cared about people. If you were in her place, you would hope for the opposite, wouldn't you? You would hope for a judge that would care about what God had to say. You would want a judge who would be so mindful of the sentence and the news and the decision that would be made that his decision would honor God. And you would want a judge that would love people and be compassionate on people, wouldn't you? But not for this widow. She doesn't get that benefit. This judge wasn't afraid of God and what God would do to him if he made a judgment that was selfish rather than other-centered. And he had no compassion for people in need. He's just a callous kind of guy. Verse 4a. For some time, he refused. Have you ever run up against somebody like this? The person who makes up their mind about what they're going to do, regardless of what God has to say about it, regardless of what the scripture and its truth has to say. You ever run across somebody like that? Because they are challenging people, to say the least, because they don't care. They see your tears and they see your suffering and they really don't care. They care only about themselves. And if you know someone like this, then you know that he or she is probably a really tough person to deal with. And I want you to note one other thing about this judge. He's condescending. Look at verses 4 and 5. For some time, he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And so the judge eventually caves in. But it wasn't because he got all soft-hearted about God and believed in God. And he didn't get all soft-hearted about her plight and her situation. He got all soft-hearted because she just wore him out. Have you ever met a woman who just wears you out? Let me rephrase that. Have you ever met a man who just wears you out? I just want to be politically correct. I don't want any emails this week. Sometimes as people, women and men, we wear each other out. And that's the case for this widow here. She had no money to bribe him. She just was more trouble in his life than he needed. So he decided to give her what she wanted just to get her out of the way. And I want you to take a look at this expression here. It says, so that she won't attack me. I looked that up in the Greek. I thought, oh, that's really an odd statement. And literally, this is how it should come across, or what it actually means, literally. So that she won't give me a black eye. I kind of like the original more than the English interpretation of it. So that she won't give me a black eye. And lest there be any confusion, this judge is not concerned that this widow is physically going to harm him and give him a black eye. No, what's happened is she has come again and again and again and again. And she's asked again and again and again and again. And this judge has refused again and again and again and again. And even though he doesn't care what people think, when all of a sudden people begin to hear how he's treating this poor widow, it begins to impact his reputation. And what's happened is, politically, she has given him a black eye. That's the context. And so he acquiesces. The desperate widow persists until the corrupt judge gives her what she wanted. But remember what this parable is about again. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So Jesus is about to make a contrast, and it's already created some confusion in these first listeners' minds as to what is he trying to say. And he's making the contrast between this unjust judge and God. And don't misunderstand Jesus' teaching. He's not saying that God is like this corrupt judge. In fact, he's saying the opposite. He's insisting that God listens when you come again and again and again and again. And he not only listens, he acts and he responds to your again and again kind of pleading and praying. In fact, Jesus raises two poignant questions to bring this case into clarity. The first point, making the truth that he hears you in verse 7a. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? And the answer is yes. God will bring justice for those who cry out to him again and again, day and night, day and night. And they keep bringing that request because Jesus knows God better than any of us know God collectively in the room. And Jesus tells us that God is not like this judge. That God is good, that God is compassionate, that God is just. And therefore, God hears you, and he honors your persistence. Verse 7b, will he keep putting them off? And again, the answer is a definitive no. God will not keep putting them off. God will not keep putting you off when you come again and again and again and again. Jesus says clearly, he'll handle your petition. Verse 8a, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Don't you love that he adds that? And quickly, because right away it creates attention for us, doesn't it? Because my understanding of quickly is this. So why does he put that in there? Because he knows we have an understanding of this and we want it quickly. But it's a problem for us. We know that there are people everywhere in the world who pray every day and don't get justice, not at least very quickly. So what do we do with that? Do we reinterpret God in terms of our wishes and our wants, our experiences and our disappointments? Or do we interpret our human wishes and our wants, our experiences and our disappointments in terms of God? Now you have to sit on that moment, because that's a dividing line concerning your faith and what it means to your life. Because if you're going to reinterpret God's word according to your wishes and your wants and your experiences and disappointments, your life is going to take a trajectory in one given way, and you're going to probably live your life with a lot of disappointment. But if we interpret our human wishes and wants and experiences and disappointments in terms of God, we gain a perspective that otherwise we won't have in those hard times when we have to come again and again and again and again. See, there are many people who are disappointed with God and very angry with God. And I think some who are close to concluding that God is not as good as he claims to be. Because why would he allow all of these bad things to happen in and around us and in my life personally? Well, I want to invite you for a moment to set your emotions aside and to realize the logical implications of coming to a conclusion that God is not good. If God is not good, then there is no justice. And if God is not good, then evil prevails. In other words, if evil had freedom to reign on the face of the earth without God's intervention, I doubt that any of us would be here tonight. We probably would have been long gone years and years ago. And if God is not good, then we have no basis for determining what good is. And if you've been around here for any length of time, you've heard me say this hundreds of times. There's certain things I just intend to repeat hundreds of times, hoping that we'll get the message and choose to live them out. And that the standard of what is right and good and noble and pure is God. And we get so disillusioned because we keep making the standard of a right, good, noble, and pure to be people. But people always disappoint. But the scriptures are clear. The standard of what is good and noble and right and pure is always God. Remove that from the scenario. What's now the standard of good, noble, right, and pure? It's what you and I decide to be the standard of good, noble, right, and pure. Which means we get to decide what is good, noble, right, and pure. Does that scare you at all? That we would be the ones who would decide that. No, I think it's a dangerous place to go. And if God is not good, friends, we just have no hope. So those who interpret God by their circumstances take great risk, and I think walk a path that leads toward greater despair, even potential disaster. See, when you let your problems become bigger than God, you just are naturally going to pull away from God and not look for God to be with you in your problems. But if you believe that God is bigger than your problems, then your inclination to come to him again and again and again and again will remain. And so I prefer to side with Jesus and his word. Does that surprise you? And I think most of you do the same. Because Jesus says that God is good. And that those who pray to him get justice, and they get it quickly. So how do we understand this quickly? I don't know completely. There's a mystery here. God's ways are not our ways. But I think there's some perspective. And I sat on it because of a mentor in my life many years ago gave me some perspective. And at least it's a perspective. That as Christians, we choose to believe that God will do what is right at the time that he deems is right. Because he's God. And that his clock doesn't run by our emotions. And his timing is not always our timing. And his ways are not always our ways. And it's affirmed in 2 Peter 3, 8, 9. I'm not going to put it on the screen. I just want you to take it in and listen. It says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. I love when something starts out like that. It's saying, please remember this. You're going to need it in your tool belt of life. He says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. As Christians, we trust God to work out everything for good. It's just the everything for good doesn't always happen in the moment we want it to. It's the collective journey of our life that things work out for good, including the things that we don't know and understand, that we can't see firsthand. That his patience is his compassion that benefits your soul and even the souls of lost people because of his compassionate mercy. Some people will be in heaven that otherwise wouldn't if he was to come immediately or if he was to answer our prayers quickly. Think about it. If he was to answer your prayers quickly the way we want him to right now, how would your faith look different? It would be profoundly different, would it not? Because we would have a sense of entitlement. It's through unanswered prayers over long periods of times when he's delayed it that we learn to lean on him and trust him and let him shape our character so we become more like Christ. Our souls benefit through these seasons. And I love the picture that he gives here. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That God loves all people, even evil people who seek to bring injustice to us. And because we know that he's real and we trust him in the midst of the plight of life that is ours, he will use that to be a light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are lost to the end, that there will be some people in heaven because they have seen the light of Christ in you and your suffering. Now that's something to chew on, isn't it, over a cup of coffee in about half an hour. And you can do that. I think God's decisions are rooted in his love and his compassion for everyone. And sometimes the answer to our again and again praying is a delay. So what are we supposed to do in the meantime? Well, I think that's Jesus' main point from this parable. Keep on praying and don't give up. Be like the widow. Hang in there. Persevere. Be persistent. Pray again and again. Keep praying and don't give up. And this is really interesting. Take a look at verse 8b, what he closes again with. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? If Jesus was to come again right now, would he find faith on the earth? I love this tension that he creates here. Because usually we think of persistence in prayer as a price that we pay in order to get what we want. And so if we pray longer and pray hard enough, then God will finally grant our request. Let me give you a different way of thinking about it, which I think Jesus is intending in this last line of the parable. Think of it this way, that persistent prayer is an expression of faith. That when we keep praying, we're communicating that we believe God will do right, and he'll do right in the time that he deems to be right. And that when we keep praying, he'll allow us to keep on keeping on. He'll give us the strength to keep on going until the answer does come, or Jesus returns first. So Jesus tells this story of this persistent widow because he knows that some people might lose their faith and quit praying because life gets really hard sometimes. And so they may not get what they want and they'll leave God out. And so he asks, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I think the answer is yes, he will. That we are Christians. And true and authentic Christians are always humbled by the reality that God waited for us. And so when we were wayward, when he was prompting us again and again and again and again, he was coming after you when you were a little kid and a teenager and a young adult and a grown man and woman, and he keeps coming at you again and again and again with love and tenderness, and we ignore him and avoid him and want nothing to do with him, and he keeps pressing in toward us. And that day comes when we go, oh Lord, you are real. And we respond to that. Something happens in us in all humility that we know we will pray again and again and again because he has been faithful to us. We will seek to be faithful to him. We trust God in the best and the worst of times as Christians because we believe and we pray. Right up until the day when Jesus comes back to earth again, we'll be praying with faith. So pray. Pray again and again and again and again. When you came in this evening, there was this blank card. I want to invite you to take it out. And if you have a pen, I want to ask the question, what are you praying for again and again and again? And if it's nothing, that would surprise me. Because usually there's always something in our lives. At least my experience in walking with God is just when everything seems to come and line up perfectly, something else goes wrong. And I have to pray again and again. So what is that for you? Is it a need, a relationship, a job, a financial situation, a health issue, your kids? Kids will keep you on your knees for all of your life. You will pray again and again and again and again for your kids. Is it a crisis? You just don't know how you're going to get through the next day. Is it an opportunity? Throughout the years, there are many opportunities I have prayed for again and again. Right now, for probably 3-4 years, I have been praying for the completion of phase 2. I have been. That involves you. It's only $3.5 million. I'm praying again and again and again that somebody, because where God guides, God provides. And God is guiding this church. He's redeeming people through this church. There's $3.5 million to fill that out. I'll pray again and again and again until that thing is done. Maybe it's a passion. I want you to take a moment and think about one word, maybe just an initial. You don't have to get all detailed on it. Put it by your bedside. Put it in your car. As a reminder to pray again and again and again. And I'll confess to you that I'm inspired more by you than anything but God himself. For many of you, pray again and again in really hard situations. I want to conclude briefly with this story. Pat Lang, who worships at our 11 o'clock hour with her daughter Maddie and Michaela. Maddie's now 15. She was diagnosed with a rare disease when she was 2. And Michaela, I think, is 17 or so. And they've been faithful here for years and have endured so much. This disease has pretty much trapped her body. She's mentally, intellectually fully there. So she has all of her mental faculties. But her body is completely dependent on systems and air and people to be around her 24/7. And that's their journey. The doctor said that she wouldn't live beyond 2. She's 15. She's still living. And she's just a story. They sit right up here in the front every Sunday morning, 11 o'clock. This week, I received this letter. And I want to just share it with you briefly before we go. This is from Pat, the mom. When the road we were traveling on took a sharp turn to divorce on Maddie's devastating diagnosis, I immediately began a prayer regime asking God to heal my precious child. Day in and day out, I pleaded for healing. I would wake up each day and start all over again, only to realize that each night the disease was still there. I was obsessed with my prayer requests for healing and a cure for this extremely rare disease. And as we continued along the path filled with medical jargon and difficult procedures, I suddenly realized I needed to take smaller steps more often. And I began to pray even more persistently. But my words changed. They're different. I learned to listen with an open heart and mind to what he wanted for me. I pray now for strength, coping skills, and courage to face the long unknown journey ahead. I ask for perseverance, a pain-free life for Maddie. I ask for doctors and nurses that would love and care for her to the best of their ability. I ask for understanding and strength for her sister, for safety in my job so I can handle unexpected financial responsibilities. I pray for laughter, a positive attitude for all of us, for the flowers to grow outside her window so she can see their beauty. I pray for his forgiveness when I stumble due to the pressure and his help to hide my sadness and tears from her when my heart is breaking, lest she be afraid. The list is endless. One night when I lay restless and exhausted with her in the hospital room, I prayed for sleep and endurance to face the next day. I tossed and turned at the sounds of the pumps, doctors coming and going, and just when I was about to give up on my answer to this request, I heard a quiet little knock on the door, and I opened the door to find a recent friend from the Ronald McDonald House who had just lost his only daughter to leukemia just weeks before, and tears were streaming down his face. And he said, "We flew to stay in Minneapolis to be with Maddie for a couple days so you could get a couple of good nights rest." Persistent praying. God's perfect timing. She was just 2 years old when that sharp turn led us down this bumpy, rut-filled road that did not exist on any road map. But persistent prayer has cushioned the bumps like nothing could. The beauty and love shown by so many and the precious memories along our journey are some of the answers to my persistent prayers. You don't know all that God wants to do when you come again and again and again and again. But he wants to do great things. The worship team is going to come and sing a benediction song over us. Before they do, I want to pray for your again and again praying. And I'd like you to help me. Would you take your card, lift it up right where you are before the Lord, and in a spirit of unity and earnest conviction that God sees and hears these prayers, just lift them high in a spirit of humility, of boldness, and of trust. And let me offer this prayer. Thank you, God, for having eyes that see. And you can see us holding these cards that are symbolic of our souls filled with all kinds of troubles and realities. And thank you for being the God that hears. That you hear the requests from the depths of our souls and the groanings when we're hard-pressed to put words again and again to the struggles and pressures we face. And you are the God with a mighty right hand, and we thank you and ask that you be glorified. And ask that you would reach down and touch each card symbolic of each life here and remind us to come to you again and again and again. And to ask again and again and again, knowing that you are the God who hears again and again and again. And Father, you act in your due time with your mighty right hand. You lift us up and we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.